Thank you, Quinn. Let's see. Quinn, stop for a second. Let's look. Do we look like brothers or what? I mean, he's got a little more facial head. He's telling me I need to let this go. He keeps telling me, just let it go, let it go. I'll tell a funny story. I'll say about a month ago, this lady in town who goes to an African-American church, she's an African-American lady. My wife works with her and knows her real well. And she called me and said, "We're having a Bible school at our church across town." I won't say where, just because, you know, I don't want. It's a little church on the Arkansas side. We're having a Bible school for our kids. And would you come over and lead some songs for us and sing a little bit, with maybe bring some kids from your church or whatever? And I said, "Well, sure I will. I don't mind. Yeah, I can do that. I don't play the guitar much, but I do play a little guitar. I used to lead worship for the students, and I'm very rusty, so I was like, okay, I'll get out there and, you know." Then she goes, but I said, "Oh, I'll do as good as I can. I'm kind of rusty." She goes, "Oh, no, I know you're good." I was like, okay, well. So the day of, this was last week, the day of, I called her again to get some details. "Okay, now how long do you want us to go? Are we 30 minutes, an hour, or, you know, 15? She goes, "Oh, you know, 30 minutes, whatever, like something like that." I said, "So this is for kids, because I'm trying to pick songs. I don't want to do, you know, I want to do fun songs. Do I need to do motions?" She goes, "Well, it's for the children, but we're all in there, the whole church, moms and dads, grandmas." I said, okay, well. She goes, "But it is for the children if you want to do more." I said, "Well, I'm going to bring some teenagers with me." I grabbed Ethan, he plays guitar, so I said, "I'm just going to let you play guitar. I don't want to mess that up, and I'll sing with you." Anyway, I told her, I said, "Okay, we'll be there." She goes, "Oh, I'm so excited. I just couldn't sleep last night. I was so excited that y'all were coming." I said, "Really? You really should have slept." No, I said, "Well, I'm going to do my best." She goes, "No, I know you're good. My daughter comes over there sometimes on Sunday morning, and she says, he's good. I was like, "She thinks I'm Quinn." Now it all makes sense. She didn't want, she got me. She may not have wanted me, but anyway. We went over there and had a good time, and it all went okay. But I am not Quinn, if you were wondering. I have had some senior adults in this church, I won't say any names, come up to me every now and then. "I sure like that song you did Sunday." I was like, "You're welcome. You're welcome." Sorry to say, you know, I should take credit for the ones you don't like, too. I could really have fun with that anyway. Wow, that's good. So, glad to get you to laugh a little bit. That's pretty funny. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer. And I know you may have heard more sermons on prayer than any other subject in church. Anybody heard a sermon on prayer or a Bible lesson on prayer before? You're brand new. If you haven't, maybe you just walked in. But we'll talk about prayer a little bit. I didn't have one exact verse. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. But talking about prayer and how important it is, and especially in intercessory prayer. Now, we have an intercessory prayer room, which just means more like a constant prayer. We just want to be praying. But the word intercede, the reason we use that word is because what that means is I'm going to pray for something on your behalf. Now, I go to the prayer room once a week, well, most weeks. I go to the prayer room almost every week, unless something comes up or something. I'm not perfect. But I get in there, and I spend time praying for myself. I pray for my family. But there's also a big box of requests, things you can go through and read about these cards. People call in from all over the country. So that is intercessory prayer, is kind of what we're going to key in just a minute. But prayer, overall, you know, the body of Christ, the reason we call ourselves the body of Christ is because that's the example that the Bible gives us for what it's like, how we relate to each other. And we're like a body, and it's almost like we're on a team together. We need to be experiencing teamwork. So how do we do that? We pray for each other. You know, when you could have a broken pinky toe, and it doesn't seem real important, but when you start walking on it, it's important, isn't it? And you're like, "Man, I never knew my toe was so important until I started trying to walk. And now, you know, I got a little, what's wrong with you? Did you break your ankle? You've got a bad knee? No, my pinky toe. I stubbed in on the bed last night, and I've got a little problem with it. But we function like that. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. God's given you strengths. He's given you talents that he hasn't given me. We all do different things well. And we have to pray for each other like a team. You know, you think of the great teams throughout history. Sports teams come to mind usually. What's your favorite team? You can battle with people all day on what's the best team ever, you know. Well, I think it was 87 Celtics or whatever. No, it was the Cowboys back in the 70s and blah, blah, blah. You can fight with people over there. What was the best team? How do teams work? But that unity is what we need to be about as Christians, especially in our church. We need to be unified. And how do we do that? One of the main ways we can bring unity amongst us, unity amongst believers, is by praying for each other. You know, teamwork's important. There's a story of Tonto and the Lone Ranger. Everybody used to watch the Lone Ranger? Yeah. I used to wake up at the crack of dawn. I don't anymore, but I used to wake up early. My mom can tell you. And I would want to watch the old black and white Lone Ranger. I think everything was probably in black and white. But, you know, and I'd love that. But there's a story of, it's a joke, really. I'll go ahead and tell you it's a joke. The Lone Ranger and Tonto, they're going down, they're together. They get in this canyon, and they stop. And all of a sudden, they look around, and they realize they're being surrounded by hundreds of Indians. And they're in their war gear, you know, and they're just, you know, you can always see that in the westerns where the ridge is covered with Indians, and they're looking down. And the Lone Ranger stops, and he realizes, oh, my gosh, we're totally surrounded by Indians. And he says to Tonto, Tonto, what do you think we should do? And Tonto says, what do you mean, we, white boy? He's out of there. So you got to make sure you know your teammates. Get it, Tonto was going to jump over. Yeah, anyway. So serving Christ is a team sport. You got to make sure you have your team together. You're not going to be deserted. You're not going to be left alone. You're always going to be supported. The best way to do that is to pray. Pray. Yes. Hang on just a second. Hello? Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be first. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, down through about verse 16. While you're looking for that, think about how do we pray mostly? What's our first instinct is usually ourselves, and that's okay. We pray for yourself. You're supposed to pray for yourself. That's not wrong. But we're going to look at how Paul prayed. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness. So you think all these things, according to the riches of his glory, he's going to grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So how are we going to get power? Through his Spirit. Not through knowledge. We're going to receive power through his Spirit. How do we receive Spirit? His Spirit is when we pray and we get his Spirit. So Paul tells us, prayer for others was powerful, and Paul knew it. Scripture teaches us God accomplishes great things in response to prayer. Paul knew that through prayer, God would strengthen his people with power from the Spirit. So we're going to kind of look at the difference in just having knowledge as a Christian and having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. We need knowledge. We need to know God's word. We need to learn. We need to listen to sermons. We need to listen to Bible lessons. We need to be teaching those to our children and leading in that. But if we don't have that power from the Spirit, we're kind of left a little empty. That's where the power comes from, is from his Spirit. And we get that when we pray. You may have heard of the story of a missionary named David Livingstone, a famous missionary in Africa. I want to read you the story. And you may have heard this story before, because it's pretty famous. modern missionary movement really got started about 150 years ago with people who were concerned about the continent of Africa. There was a Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Moffat who was serving in South Africa. He returned to Scotland to try to enlist more missionaries. On a cold, rainy night, he went to a little church in Scotland. To his dismay, the only people in the service that night were women. Back in those days, women didn't go alone to the mission field. So he started to cancel his message because there were no prospective missionaries there. But instead, he preached to them about the need for the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. He made this statement: "Every morning when I get up, I look at the horizon and I see the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Jesus Christ has never been heard." Well, what Robert Moffat didn't know that there was a teenager in that service. He was hidden up in the organ loft where his job was to pump the bellows for the pipe organ. This teenage boy, standing in the organ chamber that nobody could see, he heard every word, and he was haunted by that phrase, "The smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard." So this young man decided that night he was going to become a missionary. His name was David Livingstone. He became a medical doctor and went to Africa. He was not content to stay in South Africa. There were a few natives. Instead, he explored the intercontinent. He was a great missionary, great explorer. He was the first white man to traverse the continent of Africa from east to west. He was credited with discovering Victoria Falls. He traveled over 29,000 miles, and he mapped 1 million square miles of previously uncharted territory. When he started his ministry there, some tribes were opposed to him. One particular warlike tribe said that they were going to kill him and everyone in his party. One afternoon, as they were setting up camp, word was out that these warriors had been tracking him all day long. And they were outside of the camp, and they were going to attack and kill everyone when it got dark. The words of he wrote in his journal that night, January 14, 1856. "It is evening. I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all my plans knocked on the head by savages who are just now outside the camp." Those who studied his handwriting said you could even see the fear in the way he wrote the letters. He wrote, "But Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." Livingstone wrote this: "This is a word of a gentleman of a most strict and sacred honor, so that's the end of my fear. I feel quiet and I feel calm." And his letters went back to straight. Well, they didn't attack that night. Later, the tribe was brought to faith in Christ. A couple of years later, David asked the chief of the tribe, "Do you remember the night that you were tracking my party?" "Yes." "Well, we heard rumors that you were going to attack us." The chief said, "That's right. We were ready to attack the camp that night, and we were going to kill you and everyone else." Livingstone asked, "Why didn't you attack?" And the chief said, "When we got close to the camp, we looked and we saw 47 warriors surrounding your camp with swords in their hands." Livingstone was baffled. They didn't have any guards or any warriors. Later on, he was on furlough back in Scotland. He shared that story at a church that was supporting him. A man came up to him afterwards with his prayer journal in hands, and he said, "What was the date you said? What was the night?" He said, "January 14th, 1856. The man opened his prayer journal and said, "Yes, that is the night a group of men, we came to pray for you. We prayed for your protection, and I wrote it down in my prayer journal right here. There were 47 of us praying that night for you." That's the power of prayer. Can you imagine that? So years later, he saw what happened. That's the difference. That's the power that can't be taught. It can only be experienced. "Strengthen you with power," the scripture says right there. He will strengthen you with power. So why don't we just teach power? Can someone teach you power? Somebody can teach you how to do something, but they can't really teach you that power that comes from that story. You can teach obedience, and you can gotta be obedient, but that's nothing we can teach. Christianity is not primarily a teaching religion. It's primarily a supernatural faith religion. Mormonism, teaching religion. You have to be saved through works. You have to be faithful to the church leaders. You have to be baptized in the Mormon church. You have to tithe. You have to be ordained. You have to be married in Mormon church. Temple rituals. And you have to be a member or there's no eternal life. Jehovah's Witness. You have to be baptized as a witness. Earn your honor by door-to-door work. Limited to 144,000, but the number keeps changing. Islam. Humans are basically good. You must accomplish the five pillars, and you must hope at the end that the good outweighs the bad. That's works. That's knowledge, okay? All are primary teaching religions. Leaders instruct followers until they reach a certain level of knowledge, and then the members are inducted into an inner circle based on their knowledge. That's the core of what they do. But you think about what we believe or what we're supposed to believe. What does the core of our faith teach? Jesus is God in the flesh, born of a virgin. He bore the sins of the world. He rose from the dead. He promises heaven. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. And you are saved by his grace through faith alone. Very, very different, yeah? You see the difference. So we can't just teach. We can't just teach what we believe. Why is prayer is not flourishing in our churches? Why is prayer not flourishing across our country? It's because we've lost faith in that supernatural God, the supernatural thing. We want everything, and I struggled with this. I struggled with this growing up, and I still do. I like everything to kind of make sense, but there's part of our faith that you just have to say, I don't know. That's God. I just trust him. I just know this. It's something in my heart, and it's just that power that I feel. I can't teach you that. I can teach my kids about God, but I can't teach them that experience. They have to experience that for themselves. When unbelief prevails, prayer dies. So when we stop believing in God in that way, that he's supernatural, that he can do things that we can't figure out, we stop praying. Prayer dies. Because why wouldn't it? Why are you really praying? Why do you go to your prayer closet? Why do you come up to the church and pray? Why do you pray in the mornings? Why do you pray before? Why do you pray for your kids? If you don't believe in supernatural, God's going to do something supernatural for your prayers, you really will stop. And a lot of people don't believe in prayer. Prayer doesn't change anything, so I'm just going to stop. Why do I do that? But if you know somebody who's a prayer warrior who loves to pray and just that's what they do, they love to pray, you never have to convince them why. They know. And it's usually not somebody who's real legalistic and says, well, I got to pray because if I don't, that's really not the heart of a prayer warrior. When you're around them and you know that they pray, it's something that you know that they've experienced that change. They've experienced that power. And I don't believe this was God's original plan for the church. We're not supposed to just become lecture halls where we just teach and we learn and we hear good sermons and we walk out and we go, boy, point one, two, and three were just really good, and that's just alliteration. It was faith and faithful and friends and everything rhymed, and it was just really good. That's something maybe from a college class, but what do we need for church? We need to hear that. We need to experience that power. We need to experience the power that he brings. So is our faith about hearing a good lesson or experiencing Jesus in a fresh way? You know, there's more sermons out there than ever. If you have a computer, you can hear just about anybody in the world as much as you want to. Podcast, live streaming, video, CDs. Anybody remember tapes? Anybody know what a tape was? Yeah, I'm just kidding. You know you got tapes in your closet. Don't lie. Okay. Are we more mature? Is the church growing and stronger because we have more access to teaching? Maybe. We want that access, and that does good things, but we can't just say, hey, we've got more podcasts now, so we'll just get powerful. We still have to have that power of the Holy Spirit coming. So we can't be anti-teaching, but we can't say it's just teaching. We got to have that power too, and that comes from the Holy Spirit, and we ask him, and we pray, and we get that. So it takes both. Another proof of this, there's a lot of really smart people who know a lot about the Bible. but they don't necessarily follow Christ. You probably meet some people, and they can debate you, and they may even know more than you about the Bible, but they use it to tear you apart or something like that, but they haven't experienced that power. So just knowledge alone in the Bible is not enough. We've got to have that power from prayer. We've got to have the power of the Spirit. So also, Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 says, "Be alert always. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people." This is Paul talking, and he says again, "Pray also for me, that when I speak, my words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So here's Paul. Let's say he's one of the strongest Christians ever, the most famous, one of the most famous Christian followers, wrote half the New Testament. I mean, just all this stuff. And here, what is he saying? "Hey, I need your prayers." He's telling the people he's writing to, "I need you. Please don't stop praying for me." So Paul needs prayers. We need prayers. Even as great as he was. Romans 15:30. "I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Join me in my struggle. How are we going to be in the struggle with him? By praying to God for me. Intercession. Praying to God. You pray to God for me. Intercede for me. That's Paul saying. He's asking the Romans. 2 Corinthians 1:10 and 11. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by doing what? Praying." So, we know there's prayers. It's good to pray for yourself. It's good to ask God to help you. We know the model prayer in the Bible. You know, give us this day. He's praying, hey, we're helping all of us. Give us this day our daily bread. But everyone needs someone who constantly and persistently prays for them. Now, this is where I can't do this for you, and God can't either. You need to find somebody who will pray for you. If you don't have that, now you might assume somebody is praying for you, but you need to be sure you have somebody praying for you. It may be somebody in your family, maybe a good friend in your class, somebody you know, somebody you trust, maybe it's a neighbor or somebody you just really know would pray for you, but you need to have somebody interceding for you. It doesn't mean you're weak. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're less of a person or less of a Christian. You need somebody praying for you. Paul taught the Ephesians all he could, and then he moved on. He didn't stay with these churches. He worked with them a little while, and then he said, "I'm leaving." But he said, "When I leave, I'm going to pray for you, and you keep praying for me. Let's keep this going." That's how we keep our relationship. You may not be in the same town with your grandkids, but you can sure pray for them, and you're right there with them. You may not be in the same town with your kids or somebody that you're apart from. You may not see them very often, but you can say, "I'm going to keep our friendship going. I'm going to keep our relationship going because I'm going to vow, I'm going to promise to pray for you, and I need you to do that for me. Pray for me too." Paul said this with the Thessalonians. He said, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones." He said the same kind of thing to the Romans. "The God whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." So this is a picture of what he's doing. I won't make it come up here, but okay, so I'll use my friend right here. Okay, this is my guy. I'm praying for him. This is a picture of intercession. I'm putting one hand on him, and then I'm putting one hand to heaven, and I'm praying for him. That's me going in between. So when you think of what does intercessory prayer look like, it looks like you got this person in one hand, and the other hand you're holding on to the Father, and you're praying for him, saying, "God, come into this guy's life. Do something in his heart." That's what intercession looks like. Okay? So we're interceding, we're the go-between for somebody. But it takes teamwork. You know, they say a horse I don't remember the exact term. Say a horse can pull 1,000 pounds, probably more than that, I'm sure. But two horses, you would think, can pull 2,000 pounds. But what they say happens when you put two horses together, they can really pull 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 pounds when they're together. They can't really explain it, but there's something about that teamwork and that unity. And you think of what can you go through in life by yourself with nobody praying for you? You can survive. You can survive. You can pray to God and say, God, I don't have anybody. And maybe you don't. But if you know, if you have two or three people coming alongside of you in prayer, think about that strength. Think about the increased strength that would bring, yeah? Think about it. And you've been in there times in your life where you haven't had people to your side. You felt weak. You felt weak. And there's been times in your life where you have been locked arms with believers and maybe family members, and you've all been praying, you've all been unified, going in the same direction. You felt strong. You felt strong. So you have to find that. You have to find that again. Maybe it's not the way it was, but you find somebody new. Find a new team. Get together, because you can do more together than you can by yourself. A.W. Tozer said, praying for each other brings unity and strength because we're all on the same page. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They're of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but they have been tuned to another standard which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and just turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. So if we just all say, let's just be unified, and I'm just hoping we'll just all be on the same page, and good luck. But if we're all saying, we'll all be unified and we all have our eyes on God, we're all going to be going in the same direction. That will be unity when we're all praying. Tuning our hearts to God, it will bring unity. There's a last great illustration I'm going to give you about geese. I'm really not an expert on geese. I looked this up, I will just confess. Is there any guys who hunt geese? David? No? Ducks? Geese? Whatever. Okay. Can you believe killing a sweet bird? Okay. Geese. Have you ever studied why they fly as they do? It's fascinating to read what has been discovered about their flight pattern as well as their in-flight habits. Here's four things. Those in the front rotate their leadership. When one lead goose gets tired, it changes places with the one in the wing of the V formation, and another one flies up front. By flying as they do, the members of the flock create an upward air current for one another. Each flap of the wing literally creates an uplift for the bird immediately behind. One author states that by flying in the V formation, the whole flock gets 71% greater flying range than if they flew by themselves. When one goose gets sick or wounded, two fall out of formation to fly with it, follow it down, and help protect it. They stay with the struggler until it's able to fly again. The geese in the rear of the formation are the ones who do the honking. We suppose it's their way of saying, go, 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 go. As I think about this, one lesson stands out above all others. It's the natural instinct of geese to work together, whether it's rotating or flapping or helping or simply honking. The flock isn't together. If the flock is in it together, it enables them to accomplish what they set out to do. Now, we can do better than some birds, can't we? But you think about, they know that instinct that we've got to stick together, and I'm going to, every time I'm going, I'm helping you. I'm not going to stay in front forever. You're going to come up, and my sons are starting to do bicycling some, and they've been teaching this concept in cycling, too. When you're riding in a bunch of group, you don't want to always be the guy in the front. He's doing all the work. You're called drafting, just like in race cars. You know, you got to get behind him. But you get in a group of racers sometimes, and the guy up front's going. He's like, okay, someone else, and nobody else wants to come up there. He's in trouble. So you have to work as a team, and you have to take turns and let him cut the wind. It's the same way. We've got to be unified. We've got to work together. But we're never closer to Jesus than when we're interceding for someone else. Why is that? What does the Bible say in Romans 8:34? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing for us? What's that word? He's interceding for us. Do you want to be like Jesus? Guess what he's doing? He's interceding for you. Can you imagine that? The Son of God is making intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. I don't know if he's doing other things. I'm not sure, you know, I'm sure. But it does say that, what is he doing? He's by the Father. Maybe he's got one hand on the Father and he's got one hand on us. And he said, I'm interceding for you. I'm your go-between. You know, and the Bible teaches us we can't get to the Father without the Son. How do we get to the Father? Through the Son. We believe in the Son. We follow the Son. And that's how we know the Father. He's making intercession for us. So while you were sleeping last night, Jesus was praying for you. Amen? That's good. That's good. Can you imagine the power in that? Can you imagine the power?